I don't know about you, but I just feel like a whole lot has been accomplished. Amen, already. So if you would allow me just to share a little bit of word, just to help to bring into context a couple of observations for me that I feel to be relevant. You know, it's in the scriptures that talks about the sons of Issachar. How many of you ever heard about the sons of Issachar? When it talks about the sons of Issachar, one of the things it says about them is that they had the ability, if you will, to discern the times, to know the times, to have a sense of what's going on in the season, and be able to articulate that to help the people of God. And one of the things that I try to be balanced in is my approach of the word that meets us where we are personally, meets us where we are practically, at the same time pressing into what is the prophetic forth right now, and what's going on in society, what's going on in our culture, that we as kingdom people, say kingdom people, say it just a little louder, kingdom people, that we as kingdom people need to speak to. Now, we can live our lives as believers. We can live our lives in a place where God uses us in various ways, and it's good. Then there's also the understanding of assignments. There's also the understanding that we are agents of change. When you came into the kingdom, you were translated from a world of darkness into the kingdom of light. And within you, he who lives on the inside of you empowers you to be part of the solution and part of the answer. Even if it, no matter what it is, you and I are here to make a difference and make the wrongs right. To make the wrongs right. And so, for the next few moments, I just want to speak to a couple of scenarios that are playing out in our culture, in our nation, but hopefully it will resonate for you on a personal, practical level, as well as helping us understand, as being a part of God's kingdom, how we are supposed to be a part of seeing this world transformed. We can never, ever allow ourselves to think that prayer doesn't really matter and that prayer does not make a difference. I believe that even today, what we've experienced was as a result of many of us coming out midweek and praying in here. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that if you will take time in your personal times of prayer, you'll begin to sense a change and you'll have a better outlook on some of the things that are going on, because there's something about getting into that place of prayer that settles you even if things around you are not settled, that cause you to continue just to move forward in faith, knowing that God is in charge. Say, God is in charge. On last week, I ended out our time very quickly talking about this thought: don't believe the false narratives. Don't believe the false narratives. And I need to speak to that just a little more, because there was a couple other scriptures that I wanted to get in your hearing to help you understand why it's so important. When I talked about the false narrative, or what a narrative is, there's a particular word that I helped us connect, and that's the word report. Say report. Now, when we talk about a narrative or a report, here's what it says in a couple of the definitions of report. It says, a story in a newspaper or on radio or television that is about something that happened or that gives information about something, a written or spoken description of a situation, event, etc. An official document that gives information about a particular subject. I went on to talk about there is the report, but then there's also the commentary. Say commentary. Say commentary. Now, I've come to find that commentary really is no more than somebody's opinion. Really, a commentary is really someone's opinion. And so now with social media, and now all that's going on in with cable news, and you've got these various stations out there that bring these people on as commentaries, and they're sharing their particular opinion. Some of them considered to be experts or professionals in their areas. Some are just in that arena, be it political or be it a medical field or education or finance or whatever. And sometimes they're just sharing their commentary. They're sharing their commentary. But when it comes to commentary, it speaks of a spoken or written discussion in which people express opinions about someone or something. A spoken description of an event such as a sports contest as it is happening. Something that shows or makes a statement. When I talk about don't believe the false narratives, I want you to hear it in both contexts. Don't buy into and believe the false narratives about you that are being spoken about you. And then secondly, don't believe the false narratives that we're hearing even in the news today. Now, it's going to take some pressing in to God to be able to discern what's false narratives and what real narratives are, what the truth is in matters. Now, that can be personal, or it can be, as I'm talking about, what's going on in our culture, what's going on in society, and what's going on in our nation. When I talked about false narratives, I gave examples of how the 12 spies brought back, 10 of the 12 brought back a different narrative than the two. They were swayed by, if you will, the numbers. They were swayed by the opinions of the 10 over the two. It hurt everybody and caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, if you're not listening to the correct narrative, you can be wandering around and wonder why your stuff is like it is, because you're listening to the wrong narrative. I shared how that Mephibosheth is down in Lodibar. He's down in this dump heap because he's now living out the reality of someone else's narrative. Now, all of us have history and all of us have backgrounds. That's the reality. But thank God for the cross, thank God for Calvary, and thank God for redemption, thank God for the blood. And as I stated, once you came into the kingdom, once you were born again, your narrative got rewritten right then. Come on, that's a good time to thank God. And everything that you and I do is to press into the reality of that narrative. And that narrative has the power to overcome anything that's happened or anything that has been or that's being spoken. It's in Matthew 28 where we see a narrative being written and put out there that had to do with the resurrection of Christ. When you read through that passage of scripture, and I talked about this last week, what you find is that once they realized the body wasn't there, they scripted a narrative so that it would work in their favor. I want you to know that the enemy is continually trying to script a narrative to work in his favor and not yours. So his narrative will come in ways of saying, you'll never add up. You've made too many mistakes. You're too old now. You had your chances. That's the wrong narrative to listen to. He'll try to script those narratives to tell you, you're going to die. You're not going to live to a good age, an old age. He'll try to script narratives to cause you to think that your life will never be any better than where it is right now. That's why you've got to read the narrative of all narratives. You've got to get into the book. You've got to get into the narrative that shares over and over what your reality is in Christ. That's why we spend time talking about the covenant that we have in Christ. That's why we spend time talking about my destiny is not negotiable. And we list all the things that's part of destiny, that's part of covenant, that's part of the covenant that we have in God. Why? Because you have to continue to rehearse his narrative over and over until it becomes a part of you. It's what settles you when the narrative that's being written around you doesn't match up with God's best for your life. It's the narrative that keeps you going when you really are working through pain in your body. It's the narrative that keeps you going when you really are working through some financial challenges. It's the narrative that keeps you going when the job you're on is not the job you want to be on, and you know God has something else for you, but you're just not there yet. It's that narrative that keeps you going. Every now and then, God will bring a narrative to you by way of a prophetic word so that you can write it down, and you need to read it, and you need to keep reading it, and you need to read it, you need to get it on the inside of you so that when you're walking through life and you feel like somebody else other than God is scripting your life and your narrative, you can go back to what He said. What has God said about you? That needs to be a part of your narrative. As I'm listening and I'm listening to the news, and I do watch it. I need to watch it. I need to know what's going on, because as I'm listening about the things that are happening, I'm praying into, Father, what is the reality of that? What is the reality of what's going on? And if you have, you know, you're reading about the hurricanes and the things that have happened down south here on our continent, but also what's going on now in Puerto Rico, and it's bad. It's bad. But there's all these different narratives that are being spun out. It's going great over there. Things are going well. Things are getting back on track. That's one narrative. There's another narrative that says something altogether. It's bad. Folks are dying. We need more help than we could ever, you know, we just need more help. There's all these narratives out there. Somewhere in the middle of that is the truth. Somewhere in the middle of it is the truth. And if you're not there, if you can't put your feet on the soil to see it for yourself, you got to pray and you got to begin to talk to God and begin to say, help me to know what the truth of this matter is. It's the same way oftentimes, let me bring it a little closer to home, when you're relating to someone or you're dealing with a situation and they're telling you their side of the story, but the other person isn't there to hear the other side of the story. Sometimes that's where you got to press and say, God, I need you to help me with what the truth is about this, because this is one narrative, but it may not be the whole narrative. It may not be the whole reporting of the truth. The challenge that the people of Israel had as it related to the 12 spies, two that gave one report and 10 the other, they chose to go with the 10 because they thought there were more of them, so it had to be the reality. You must know that it's not the majority that rules. And you can't allow yourself to get caught up with that. Just because people are going a certain way doesn't mean that's the way that you should go. Don't believe the false narratives. Sometimes we can attach ourselves to something that we've seen in the past or something that happened with someone else's life or some information that comes to us, and it changes how you and I begin to walk out our future. In Luke chapter 24, it's the story on the road of the Emmaus Road experience. And you'll remember that there's two gentlemen that's walking on that road, and Jesus joins them. But because of the narrative that they bought into, it hindered their ability to recognize who they were with. Now, it also goes on and says this, that Jesus did prevent them from recognizing him. It goes on and says this, and he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One said, one named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and a word says, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You see, they had hope until it started to look different from what they thought it was going to be. But all the while, Jesus kept telling them, but nobody was really listening. And so now they have this narrative they're walking out, not realizing the very one that they had hope in is still right there with them. And sometimes when you and I have bought into the narrative that's playing out, it makes it hard for us to recognize that Jesus really is still here, that Jesus really is moving in this situation. One of the challenges for us is that it doesn't seem to always happen in the time frame that we want it to happen. Is it just me that gets stuck around that sometime, or is there others? You know, it's taking so long. We even say it's taking too long. But we only see in part and we only know in part. And so we have to be willing to say, step back and say, help us to see it in light of your report. Whose report will you believe? Isaiah 53. Whose report will you believe? Help us to see it in light of your report. When you read on in that passage, it goes on and says how that eventually their eyes are open and they recognize that it is Jesus. And at that point, the narrative changes again. The story changes again. If you don't like your narrative right now, just stay with him. Amen. It's going to change. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. That's right. Amen. Could I ask 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That was life. If you don't like your narrative, stay with them. It's going to change. I was talking with someone on the phone the other day, and they said, now I just have a question. Do you think, does God change his mind? Does God change his mind? You know, I said, I don't think God changes his mind. I just think he doesn't tell us everything at once. He doesn't change his mind. He just doesn't tell us everything at once. He tells us in part. Perfect example. God speaks to Abraham. You're going to have an heir. Isaac is born. Isaac grows up. He says, now I want you to take him and sacrifice him. That's all he tells him. Then when he gets up on the mountain, ready to sacrifice him, angel shows up and says, stop. Now I know that you know that I'm God. Okay? Now, did God change his mind? No. God knew exactly what he was going to do all along. He just didn't tell Abraham. He didn't say, hey, I want you to take Isaac up, and I want you to sacrifice him, but right before you get ready to sacrifice him, I'm going to stop you. No, why? Because he's testing his faith. He's testing his obedience. He's saying, and I don't know why I decided to share this, but somebody needs to hear this. Just stay with God. The narrative will change. The narrative will change. But you got to stay with God. You got to stay with God. When Jeremiah was speaking prophetically to the people of God, and remember Jeremiah, we read through there, Jeremiah 29, 11, know the plans that I have for you, good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. We all, is that right? At the same time, though, there's another narrative, because there's false prophets speaking a false narrative. And sometimes the narrative that we're hearing is not the narrative that we want to hear, but it is the narrative that we need to hear. That's why you got to pray into and press into the truth of the matter. Because sometimes God is saying, you're going to be here for a while, but my grace is sufficient. But you get a prophetic word that says, yea, I say, God says, you're getting out of here quickly. Now, we all like those words. I like those words, particularly when I'm going through a challenging time. But you got to be willing to stay with the narrative to hear it out. When I think about kingdom narrative, say kingdom narrative. When I think about kingdom narrative, I find certain passages of scripture that speak to what has to stay before us, and that is our assignment. Our assignment. Our assignment is found in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, it's a familiar passage of scripture. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says, now you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, to even to the end of the age. That's our narrative. That's our narrative in the midst of everything that's going on. We see that narrative again in Mark the 16th chapter around verse 15. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Then he says this, these signs will accompany those that believe. In my name they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues, they says they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. He says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, we can summarize all of what I just said by saying they will operate in the supernatural. Okay? They will operate in the supernatural. When you and I keep before us the narrative of the kingdom, then you become, if you will, one that God can use to operate in the supernatural at any time. Say it, any time. Not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but any time. In that same passage in Mark, then Jesus goes on and says this. It says, when the Lord Jesus spoke to them, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. It says, and they set forth out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs that followed. The narrative of the kingdom should be one that signs follow us. Come on, say, signs follow me. Come on, say it again. Signs follow me. That's why in Acts 1st chapter, verse 6 and 6 through 8, it says there, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and in the remotest part of the earth. That is the kingdom narrative. That the power of God on the inside of us should be operating through us everywhere we go. We live in a world that's being shaken right now. We live in a world that's being shook right now. But the kingdom narrative is found in Hebrews 12, verse 25. It says this, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Then it says this, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The narrative for you and I in the midst of all the shaking should be out of a place that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom. So I see the things that are going on, but I will not be shook by those things. I will remain in the place of faith and holding fast to the narrative of the kingdom. So we don't allow ourselves to get caught up in all the things that are being reported, because we operate out of a place of his kingdom. We need to be aware of what's going on so that we can respond when we are to respond. That's being responsible. And lastly, I want to speak to this. Things are being Things right now are just being so twisted. I mean, it's just, it seems like every day it's just getting more interesting. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? So some of you may have saw this post that I put out this past week. I'm listening and I'm hearing these narratives. So I put this post out that simply said this: everybody needs to take a knee. Everybody needs to take a knee. See, I feel like this. When the enemy tries to put a narrative out there, kingdom folk need to stand up and speak a different narrative. Matter of fact, we'll use your narrative and place it where it really needs to be. Because right about now, everybody needs to take a knee. Everybody needs to take a knee. It's interesting, that term, take a knee. It's a posture that you can find in the scriptures. If you're taking notes, just write these scripture references down. Daniel, the 6th chapter, 1 through 24. Read that. But when I think about taking a knee, I think about a couple of different things. And I want to share this just very quickly, because I'm trying to rewrite a narrative here. There's all this talk about taking a knee and how it's wrong because it's done during certain time when the posture should be this, the posture should be that. Okay, and I don't want to get into all. I know we're live streaming, but I don't want to mention no names. I ain't mentioning no sports. I just need you to hear me. Jesus took a knee. Jesus took a knee. He didn't just take a knee once. He took a knee numerous times. In Luke 22, it says this. It says, he came out and proceeded, as it was his custom, say his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also with him. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. A couple of other translations, it says that he prayed for a while. He went back and checked on them, woke them up, walked a little farther, prayed, came back, found them asleep again, woke them up, went back and prayed a third time and went a little further. Jesus took a knee. And when he was done with that, he came back to them and found them still in slumber. And he woke up and just simply said, come on, it's time. The one to betray me is here. It's time for everyone to take a knee. Our reality is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But it's time to take a knee. And there's very specific things I want to just give you real quickly that I believe come out of taking the knee. I remember being involved in sports, and I played football for a while, little league football. Wasn't really my lane, clearly. I was just doing it because that's what, you know, we did at that age. And I remember running and doing all the laps and things, just fully, you know, suited up. But I couldn't wait for that coach to say, take a knee. Take a knee. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. In the military, those of you that have been in the military, I've not been in the military, but some of you have been in the military, boot camp, those kind of things. I know what I've seen on TV and others have said, where they go through all the training and they do these long runs and then they've got all this backpack on, 120 pounds or whatever it is. They get to a certain place and that officer will say, take a knee. And they take a knee. When God came to Gideon, and he came to Gideon and said, I'm going to deliver them into your hands, but you have too many people. He says, now you need to tell those that are fearful, and not really don't want to be a part of this, to go home. Out of 32,000, 22,000 went home, okay? Left 10,000 left. God said, you still got too many. He said, okay, what are we going to do? He says, I'm going to test them now. He said, take them down to the water. Took them down to the water. He said, those that get down on all fours and lap up the water, he said, you set them on one side, but those that get and take a knee. Those that take a knee and take the water and scoop it up in their hand, you put them on the other side. 9,700 of them got down on all fours like this. God said, you can tell them they can go home. I'm going to take the 300 that took a knee. That's the ones I'm going to use. Less than 1%. I need you to be real clear of one thing. If you don't hear anything else, I say, today, when it comes to God fulfilling his plan, his purposes, he doesn't need all the people. He just needs the right people. And so when you look around sometime and the numbers look kind of thin, think about Gideon, who thought with the 32,000, we got this. And God whittled that thing down to 300 and said, I got this. See, there's the we got this, and there's the he got this. Ooh, that was good. I'm gonna take the 300 that took a knee. It was Daniel's custom to take a knee, to pray. So much so that when he was set in a place of prominence and those that were serving around him wanted to remove him because he had so much favor. As a matter of fact, it says that he had so much favor that everybody could see it on him. He possessed an extraordinary spirit, an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to promote him or appoint him over the entire kingdom. When the commissioners and others heard about it, they said, we got to get him out of here. But we don't know. We don't know how we can do that. They said, there's one thing he does consistently. He prays. He takes the knee. So what we're going to do is we're going to get the king to pass a law that says for 30 days, no one can make a petition except it be to him. And the scripture says, as soon as Daniel heard about it, he went to his room, opened up the windows, and took a knee. It's time for everybody to take a knee. I talked to you about this movie I saw one time called After Earth. Will Smith and his son. In this movie, he's trying to help his son through this incredibly difficult journey so that his son can get to a specific location, find this beacon to send off the signal so that they can be rescued. When he sends his son out, he says to his son this. He says, you must know that the dangers are real, real. But fear is a choice. He says, I'll see you everywhere you go. I'll see the enemy before he sees you. And I'll tell you what to do. He sends him out, but when he sends him out, his son is fearful. He's watching on the monitors. He can see his heart rate going up. He can see his blood pressure going up. He's seeing all these things that lets him know his son is not in a good place. And by voice, he says to him, Cadet! Cadet! Take a knee. cadet, take a knee. What he's saying is, take a knee so that you can get yourself together. Amen. It's time for everyone to take a knee. These 7 points came to me. I just want to give them to you real quick. Follow me up there. Just put them on the screen as I say them. It's time to take a knee. These are things for me that come out of taking a knee. Number one, rest. Rest. Take a knee so that you can rest. Number two, take a knee so that you can reflect. Number three, take a knee so that you can be replenished. Number four, take a knee so that you can regroup. Number five, take a knee so that you can refocus. Number six, take a knee so that you can resolve. Number seven, take a knee so that you can re-engage. It's time for everyone to take a knee. Number one, take a knee so that you can rest. Number two, take a knee so that you can reflect. Number three, take a knee so that you can be replenished. Number four, take a knee to regroup. Number five, take a knee to refocus. Number six, take a knee to resolve some things. Number seven, take a knee so that you can re-engage. These narratives that are playing out right now, these narratives that are playing out right now, don't buy into them. Don't buy into them. Listen to me. No matter how bad things appear to be, no matter how bad things may be, you are a part of an unshakable kingdom. Challenged by what you see, challenged by what you hear, take a knee. Take a knee. Rest, just rest, just rest. Take a knee. Reflect. Think about God's goodness in your life. Think about his faithfulness in your life. Take a knee. Be replenished. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Take a knee and regroup. Take a knee and refocus. Take a knee and resolve. Resolve the reality of whatever your situation is, then put a but behind it if it's not the reality you believe God has for you, and you begin to declare that this is just a moment, this is just a season in my life. Don't try to judge me on this moment now. Don't try to make this be the end for me, because it's not. Resolve that God really is for you. He's never not been for you. Resolve that his word is working. Resolve that his word is working even when you can't feel it, when you can't see it. Resolve that his word is working when it looks like it's going the opposite way. He said, my word will go forth and not return to me void, but accomplish that which I please and prosper whereunto the thing that I have sent it. Resolve. And then re-engage. Get up. After you've taken that knee, get up and re-engage.